All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and get started. And we'll be back over there in the book of James. And we'll hopefully be able to get through chapter 4 tonight. We'll see how we do, but we're going to try to move as quickly as we can without going over it too fast to ignore stuff. But we're going to go ahead and pray. We'll get right into this and get moving here. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time and thank you again for an opportunity to study this book of James. And Lord, I just thank you for the principles and the doctrines that you've revealed to us already. I pray, Lord, that as we continue on with this and as we close it, this chapter, hopefully, that, Lord, you would just show us these meanings from your Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, with wisdom and instruction, we would use them to honor you and glorify you. Pray, Lord, you just be with me tonight and speak through me, that the words that would be spoken would be according to your will and your design. And again, I thank you for all those that are here tonight. And again, just lift up your name in praise for all that you've done for us, all the protection that we've had, all the blessings we've had already throughout this week. And these things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to pick up right over there around verse 11. We had talked about humbling ourselves, and we began to talk about speaking evil of another. And obviously the instruction here is to not to do that. And specifically, he identifies brethren in this, as he says in verse 11, speak not one evil one of another, brethren, saying this is an important principle. And we again find this over with John as he talks about those things in 1 John. There is this issue of judgment that comes up that we began to introduce, and talking about speaking evil of others, judging individuals, and what that means. And one of the key things that we see is, as we've left off from this issue of humbleness, we are still in the same vein and still the same thought process. And what I mean by that is the opposite of humbleness is prideful. And what we're looking at in with this entire chapter, it is an issue of pride. So what James is addressing is he's addressing with these 12 tribes scattered abroad, this issue that has been a problem and plaguing them, the nation of Israel, the Jews, if you will, for quite some time. And it still happens today. This is, I mean, pride is by far the number one sin and the number one root cause of almost all sins. Because again, it is a defiance of God. Now I understand there's, you know, there's sinning in ignorance because people have failed to do what they were supposed to do. And we see some things that kind of mentioned in regards to this, but it all kind of comes back to that root cause of, our will versus God's will. What I want to do and what I want versus what God wants for me and what God wants in my life. So as we take a look at this here, you know, we see that last phrase in chapter 11, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So here's the pride issue. When we start getting down to it, the issue that we see is that there are believers that are often more focused on, if you will, critiquing, criticizing, and judging others, that they lose sight and lose focus of who really is the judge, that it's God. And now, you know, obviously God's law has been put in place, so he has already judged things as evil, as wicked, as sinful, and as righteous, and as godly, and as holy. So we understand that he's already made these decisions for us. And they're all found in the Bible. When we can use the Bible to discern what is right and what is wrong, we can discern what is holy and what is unholy. We can go through that entire process as we go through Scripture and applying it the correct way in wisdom, which is why we see what we have over there in chapter 3. But again, in chapter 3, it ties into this because now we're talking about speaking to people again. And again, the way that people speak is often with pride. They let their tongues go and uninhibited, and that creates the problem. So what we're looking at here is we're looking at somebody that, if you will, that fails to do the law, but sits there and judges somebody according to the law, that puts them in a position of pride. And obviously, bringing pride into judgment is an evil thing. Bringing pride, our pride into the situation, it never helps the situation. It never resolves problems. The injection of our pride and the injection of somebody else's pride, as we talked about, is the reason why contention, troubles, problems exist. Conflict. So we see here as he talks about this, and he goes into this in verse 12, he says, there is one lawgiver. There's one lawgiver, and that is obviously God himself. That is Jesus Christ, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So we have this question, and this question is not asked in a flippant manner. It is asked in a manner that is intended to get somebody to think about what they're doing. Who art thou? Who art thou? You know, when we actually step back for a moment and we do exactly what we were talking about not too long ago over in Psalm 139, and we say, Lord, search me and try me. When we ask the Lord to find any wicked way in us and to lead us in the paths of righteousness, we're responding to the Holy Spirit, we're responding to the Word of God, we're responding to the conviction. So what we see here in this passage is we see, if you will, a bit of a connection with that, because we do have to ask ourselves, who am I? Who am I to think that I have, if you will, the right to do something? Who am I to, and again, we go back over to there, to Matthew, where again, he's talking about judging one another in Matthew 7, but he also talks about the mote and the beam. That in order to get to a point of where we can help somebody, and if you will, be a judge and judge a situation correctly, we have to make sure that we are always in check. We have to take a look at our lives and say, okay, well, what am I doing? If what I'm doing is not according to the Word of God, then I can't go around and start pointing things out with people. Because then the labels of hypocrisy come out and all of those things. So what we find is he's talking about, somebody not doing the law. It has a direct connection to the very last verse. Because the law is not just a bunch of thou shalt nots. There are a bunch of thou shalts too. And we find that verse 17, when you get there, is very clearly talking about the same situation. Because so many times people are focused on what somebody else is doing without sitting back and realizing, well, what is it that I am doing? Who do I think I am? Am I doing what the law tells me to do? And somebody can say, well, I'm not doing this. Hey, I haven't murdered somebody. Hey, I haven't killed somebody. Well, praise God. Not everybody can say that, I guess. But, you can say, well, hey, I haven't robbed a bank today. Or, I haven't, plotted sedition or, insurrection. I haven't, whatever it is. Okay, you just pick and choose whatever you want to put in there. And people will say, well, I haven't done those things. But the question is that we need to be asking ourselves, well, what is it that we have done? Because if we haven't done what we should do, we go back over there to what Paul was talking about, where he says, I do the things that I shouldn't do, and I don't want to do those, and the things that I know I should do, that the Lord tells me that I should do, that I want to do, I don't do them. And he says, there's the war of the mind that goes on. So when we look at this, we see the same situation that James is talking about here. And he gets right to the point when he starts, asking this question. He's saying, look, there's one lawgiver. There's God. That's it. Now, people would argue that, and they would say, well, we've got lawgivers in Congress, and, you know, we got Supreme Court, and so on and so forth. So we've got our executive and legislative judicial branches of the government. But, okay, I understand all that. But when you get down to it, where do you think that type of mentality came from? You start boiling it down, and you start seeing patterns with all of these court systems and everything that was set up, even going far back into ancient times. You can go all the way back to right over there where government was instituted in Genesis chapter 9. You take a life, your life is required. God makes it clear. And he institutes that saying that somebody is going to execute justice. Because the judgment is killing and murdering is wrong and sinful. And as such, if you do that, somebody's going to say, well, you just murdered somebody in cold blood. Well, what happens now? Well, I guess it's your turn. Your life is taken. In this day and age, we no longer have capital punishment here in the state of Washington. Somebody commits a murder and blatantly commits a murder. Let's say they go in and they, you know, detonate some sort of device or something, kill about 30, 40 people. They get away scot-free. They're arrested. That person cannot go on trial and be killed for what they did. People are like, well, that's humane. We got to give them a chance. Well, you know, let's go back to what God said. I mean, we've got to get back to, we are not as humane as God is. God said that life is required. And it's a principle that we find even with salvation. And to disregard it, we wind up having issues where, well, we're disregarding even what Christ did on the cross for us. So we have to be very careful with those things. So we have this question of, who art thou? And we have to start asking that question. Well, who am I? Who am I to judge the situation this way? Who am I to make this determination? And again, you know, they focus more on the judgment than the actual doing of what God tells them to do. You know, God actually at one point in time says, look, you know, and I'm paraphrasing here, over there, where he says that we need to, you know, study to be about our own business. And that is so true in this day and age. Everybody's in everybody's business. Because of Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, whatever it is, so on and so forth. For us old fogies, MySpace, how many of you guys remember that? There you go. Things of that nature. They go back to all those things, and what is it? It's everybody's opinion matters. Everybody must post a comment. Everybody must say something. Things of that nature. And I get it, and sometimes there are times that you do have to stand up and say something. I totally understand that. But now we've given, if you will, the world a stage by which they can display themselves and their opinions, and nobody is concerned about doing what is right. I was looking at something that was part of a law review, and the question that is asked, you know, kind of court systems, that you have to begin to ask these questions, when is a prank going too far? Now, everybody's going to have their own opinion on that. And there was this individual that was, I guess he's a notorious prankster, and he actually, the video that they were showing in this discussion was him going into a Walmart, harassing this guy, saying that his wife or girlfriend, I don't know what it was, that she looked more like a man. And he said, what do you think about that? And he says, I don't care. He said, leave me alone. And he goes, fine. And then he starts harassing the guys following them. The guy's trying to get him to go away, and the guy grabs his shopping cart, pulls it away from him, says, this is my cart now, flips the cart over, spills everything everywhere, and starts yelling at him, why would you do that? And it's all a prank. It's all done in good fun. And people are like, no, that crosses a line. So we live in a day and age where there is nobody, if you will, thinking about the impacts of what they do. They're more concerned about what everyone else is doing. They don't think about the consequences of, you know, James chapter 3. They don't think about the consequences of the beginning part of James chapter 4, about what happens when war, if you will, breaks out. And I'm not talking about, you know, national conflict. I'm talking about war between members, war in churches. That just recently happened to some people that we know, some friends of ours. And we just sat back and went, what? Why? Why? Somebody wasn't minding their own business. Somebody had injected themselves into a situation they knew nothing about, made wild accusations, and the next thing you know is you've got people hurt. Whether it was done with quote-unquote good intent or whether it was done with quote-unquote evil intent, obviously I can't divine that. I'm not God. But I do know this, that some people fail to understand the consequences of their actions. So when we look at this, we see that he begins to say, look, you know, you have to ask that question, who are you? Who art thou that judges another? Before we start entering into that, we have to take a look at ourselves first. We have to realize, okay, maybe I need to reflect on what I'm doing first before I start taking a look at what anyone else is doing. I can just point my finger over there and say, well, that person over there isn't doing, you know, the things of God, and that person over there is doing wickedness and sin, but yet in my own life I may have the same things or similar things. And the issue is, when it all boils down, what the person over here is doing is something that is pride-filled, and that person over here is doing something that is pride-filled, and I'm judging them in a pride-filled way because I think my sin doesn't count. I have to be very careful. Now, we do go about the process of judging things. And I need to, you know, clarify this. You know, it's important when we understand that when an authority or somebody is attempting to correct, or a believer is providing some rebuke or counsel, that's not an issue of judgment. Because as soon as somebody comes in and says, hey, you shouldn't be doing something like that, somebody immediately jumps up and says, oh, no, judge not lest you be judged. Okay, that's not judgment. The judgment has already been made that it's right or wrong. We're just telling people what that judgment is. So we have to be careful with that. Otherwise, we would be able to say to every single authority that's correcting us, could you imagine how well that would go over at a job? You know, guy comes up to you and says, hey, you need to do the job this way because this is the way that we need it done for the customer. The person looks at him, you judging me? And the person's probably going to say, yeah, you're doing it wrong. Right, judge not lest you be judged. Okay, well, I think your 90-day probationary term is over. Because, I mean, again, things like that don't even fly in the world necessarily. But then when we start bringing sin into the issue, all of a sudden everybody is like, oh, you're judging me. It's not an issue of judgment. It's an issue of correction. We went through the corrective process and saw that there are things that need to be done. And counsel, rebuke, and reproof are things that we do as Christians to help with the edification process. Now, we do it with mercy and grace, long-suffering, patience, and kindness, as Scripture tells us to. Forgiving one another, as, you know, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. So there's a way and a pattern in which He wants it done, but we have to do it in a certain, you know, we have to do it to, again, to continue the health of the body of Christ, to continue the health of a congregation of believers. Because we don't want things that are going to be diseased or pull us down or wind up like, say, the church at Corinth, or the church of Laodicea, for that matter. Or pick any of the churches that had their own issues and problems. I'm not saying we're a perfect congregation. We've got our problems. We got stuff that, you know, we probably all have to work through. And if we're pride-filled enough to say, well, no, I'm all righteous. Well, okay, I think you just missed the whole point of what we're doing. But the idea and the concept of what we see here is that we have to understand there's a difference between when somebody comes along that corrects in a loving manner and rebukes in a loving manner versus somebody that is judging. We have to be careful with those things. We have to be very careful about that. You know, again, the judgment and condemnation, you know, that's already been decided about what is right and wrong. Our discernment comes in about whether or not we are doing what is right and wrong. When we start asking ourselves this question, and again, you know, I like to quote the Spurgeon quote of, discernment isn't knowing the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Like I say, and I always use this example, it was good to bring the ark back to Shiloh, but not on an ox cart, David. Now, I'm not judging him. I'm just looking at what the law said about what to do. But I take it as an example, take heed lest I fall. Yeah. To make sure, God put that in there for a reason, to make sure that I realize I need to make sure I'm looking at my life and saying, okay, am I doing what is right and what is wrong? Am I doing these things? So here we are, we get to verse 13, and we're gonna, I'm gonna read through the end of the chapter just to, oh, very optimistically, hopefully get to the end of it in verse 13. He says, go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get and gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So here we are faced with another issue of pride. And this is these individuals that, as he points out in verse 13, ye that say. Now, again, before we get too far into this, I want to understand there is a great deal of controversy that people make about these verses saying, well, that means we ought not to plan. And I've heard people just flat out say, well, we ought not to plan in any regards whatsoever. And pastors say, well, I ought not put together a sermon outline. So every Sunday morning, I'm just going to get up there and wing it. And then they wonder why they have like three people in the congregation. It's not the way that God told us to do things. If you will, turn over to, we'll get to that in just a moment, I guess. But I just want to kind of emphasize, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself in my notes here. But I want to emphasize that we are going to talk about, it is not wrong to plan. It is not wrong to plan. But let's make it very clear. Let's not plan God right out of it. Let's make sure we plan, okay, according to his will. And people will say, well, I have no idea what tomorrow is going to hold. Okay, great. So we have a plan according to his will. Let's just plan to do what is right first. And then we take these things, you know, if you will, one step at a time. We have an end goal of what we want to reach. Paul even talked about that. He said he presses towards the mark, towards the prize, right? His idea is, you know, he wanted to finish well, as he talks about in scripture. Those are all things that he, you know, if you will, looking at the future. And he made plans to say, hey, I'm going to try to be over with you guys, Lord willing. And there was times that the Lord did not will that. And the Lord said no. Paul pressed and he wanted to go further into Asia and God told him no. Well, why would he do that? Is it because God didn't want the gospel to be given over there? No, he had a plan. It was God's plan, not Paul's plan. And this is where the pride often comes in, is we often think that we know more than God, and our plans are rock solid. As I've said before, there was a general during the Six-Day War over in the Middle East where Israel actually got a hold of the West Bank and the Gaza Strip and part of the Golan Heights and so on and so forth. A lot of the issues and problems that are going on right now. The Six-Day War, there was a general, he was a very good general, and his name was Moshe Dayan, and he was very smart. I mean, he was a tactician of a tactician. But he always said this. He said, when you make a plan, plan on it failing, and just make sure you have a plan B. Yeah. And a plan C. And a plan D. He's like, just make sure that you understand that, because anything can change at any given time. You have to be adaptable. You have to be flexible. And a lot of times people are not flexible. And this is a problem. God did not create us to be that way. He didn't create us to be rigid. We adapt according to what God tells us to do. And sometimes it may be a moment by moment situation. Sometimes it may be a situation where, you know, God is saying, you need to go over and you need to talk to that person. Or you need to pray about this right now. Or you need to make sure that you do this in your life for something that's going to happen later on. Whatever it may be, we have to be responsive to the Holy Spirit in that regard. So what he's talking about here in these people that are prideful are these that, if you will, go about, if you will, boasting that they know what tomorrow holds. Well, we don't know what tomorrow holds. I have no idea. How many of you guys knew there was going to be thunderstorms here today and hail? I didn't realize that right up until the point of where it was happening. I was like, oh, cool. Awesome. I think I saw one flash of lightning and I was like, ooh, getting exciting. You know, I had no clue. You know, last time I checked the weather, it didn't say anything about that. But hey, you know, things change. So here we are again dealing with, if you will, an issue of pride that's being addressed. And these are individuals that, you know, as I said, declare, if you will, that they have the ability to figure out what the future holds. We don't. We can't do that. That's why we don't go to tarot card readers or divinations or, you know, the astrological charts and things of that nature. They can't tell us what the future holds. Only God knows what the future is. If something knows what the future holds that wasn't given to us by God, i.e. the Word of God, and a person claims that they know those things, that's a person you probably should steer clear of. Now, we can try to predict, and we can try to, if you will, you know, say or guess what we think is going to happen in certain situations, but, you know, we don't always know that. We don't always know that. We have to be very careful about those things. We have to be very careful about those things. Turn over to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 21. Let's take a look at a couple of cross-references here about this situation, and let's start with Proverbs 21. And in Proverbs 21, take a look here at verse 29 through 31. It says, a wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. Now, here we see an issue of somebody being pride-filled, being stubborn. Somebody that, if you will, is being told what to do, being given instruction, and they're choosing not. God says that that person, you know, is based in wickedness. He says, but for the upright, he directeth his way, meaning that he has a specific direction that the implication here being God has given him to follow. And he's following those directions. You ever put together a piece of IKEA furniture? Or maybe one of those old, you remember, they're still around, those old solder, you know, cheap things you pick up from Fred Meyer and you put together and you got to use all these, you know, tools and things like that. And most of the time you're sitting there and you're about ready to lose your salvation over the whole thing. And you're just like, you know, it just, you know, the anger begins to well up inside you. And so on and so forth, because, you know, it says that, oh, you can do it with two persons, and then you realize that you actually need, you know, there was a typo, you need 20 people to do this thing, because it's, but you got to follow the directions, right? You got to follow the instructions. If you don't do that, then you're going to be hurting in a very serious way. It's not going to be what it's supposed to do. It's going to collapse. It's going to fall. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt someone else. You follow the directions. You follow the directions. Verse 30 says, there is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. Basically saying that nobody is going to have anything better than what the Lord's counsel is. Let's understand that. There is no greater wisdom than the Lord's wisdom. There's no greater counsel than the counsel of the Lord. We've got to realize that. So when somebody comes up and they give us counsel from the Word of God, and then somebody comes up and gives us counsel from, I don't know, Winnie the Pooh, we got to be careful. We got to be very careful. That's not what we go by. You're like, well, what's wrong with Winnie the Pooh? Well, you know, I'm just using it as an example. Somebody comes up and tries to give you, you know, guidance and understanding from old ancient Buddhist writings or from the Quran, you might want to consider looking at what the Bible says first and take what the Bible says. Because those other things, while they may have a biblical base, which they do, which is really weird because, again, you know, the devil, he uses a little bit of truth, right? But here's the point. There is no wisdom that's greater than what the Lord has given us. There is no counsel greater than what the Lord has given us. We need to understand that. So when we start thinking that we know better about how we're going to live our life and what our plan is going to be, God often throws curveballs to us. Not necessarily trying to trick us, because he'll tell us, hey, I'm going to throw you a curveball. I'm going to tell you exactly where it's going to go. And we go, huh? And we swing and we miss. I would have never thought in my entire life that I'd be a pastor of a church. I never thought I'd be up here. Even when I was in speech class, I'm like, you know, I hate this. Can't I just go out and shoot some guns or something? I mean, that's far more entertaining than this. You know, I mean, come on, this is just, I'm never going to use this. Oh, okay. God had other plans. God had other plans. Because in verse 31 here, I want us to get to this. This is an important verse. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. You can prepare, and there's nothing wrong with preparing and planning. Okay? But you've got to understand this point. A horse that is battle trained, a horse that can deal with the noise and conflict of war, people screaming, things, you know, banging on things, things exploding, whatever it may be, all that, the noise of conflict. And the horse can be trained for that. But it may not be trained to look for that errant arrow that flies over and tags it. Or the one guy that just happens to turn around at the right exact time with the spear and takes the horse out. Or takes the rider out, which is usually the case. I don't think Josiah expected to die in battle. But he did. We have to, you know, really consider that and say, look, you know, we can have all the preparation in the world, but we got to understand that it could be one little thing. Could be one blood clot, one myocardial infarction, one pulmonary embolism, one whatever. Safety is of the Lord. We can't go about saying, hey, I know exactly what the future holds. And this is what James is talking about. Those that try to, if you will, impose their will into the future. It can't be done. You can plan, but make sure God understands the plans, looks at the plans, and understand that God will frequently change your plans. Because he sees something that you don't. That's why we need to follow his will. You go back over there to James chapter 4. You know, here we see, you know, as he's talking about this, and again, we're not talking about, you know, planning being condemned. What we're talking about is the heart attitude here. We're talking about the heart attitude of pride. That's what this chapter is dealing with. And the heart attitude of pride of doing things that exceed God's will, exceed our boundaries as human beings. And this is what, you know, and it's shown in the next verse. When we go to verse 14, he says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? And there's another question that he asks. He asks, you know, who art thou? Now he asks, what is your life? Two very piercing questions. Very piercing questions. But he asks this, he says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. And there are a whole slew of verses that cover this throughout scripture. I mean, you've got, you know, let's turn to a couple. Go over to the book of Ecclesiastes. And I just want to point out a few of these. There are a few more, but Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and in verse 12, it says, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he shall spend as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? He refers to it as a shadow. You know what? A shadow comes and a shadow goes really quick. Really quick. I forget where I was. I was sitting, waiting somewhere, probably some doctor's office again or something. And there was this, you know, the sun was out and somebody had the blinds closed and there was this little spot on the wall where the sunlight was coming through the blinds and I watched it slowly move. And it slowly moved and moved and moved and moved and moved and then disappeared. And we're talking about a span of just a couple of minutes. Seeing how quickly things can change. Your shadow can change in a heartbeat. Just by the position that you're standing, by the position of what you're doing, by whatever light source is there, it can change. Go over to another passage, and this time let's go over to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 144. Psalm 144. Psalm chapter 144, and we see here in verse 4, he said, man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Here 1 minute, gone the next. Isaiah 40 says, we're like grass and flowers that wither away. They just disappear. 1 Peter even talks about it over there in chapter 1, where he's talking about, you know, the flower fadeth. It's gone. You know, ladies like flowers. Some do. Some don't. I understand that. You know, it's various different things. But, you know, flowers, the cut flowers, they die. In the Stewart household, you get us a plant, it's more than likely going to die. Even if it's put in the pot and you're like, oh, you can't kill it, it's a cactus. Yeah, watch us. You know, we'll find a way. We'll find a way. You know, so I've resorted to getting plastic flowers for my wife. Lego makes a great botanical set. Put them together and go, here you go, honey, it's flowers. Go into our house and all the flowers that are on the table, well, they're all, you know, plastic bricks. So, I mean, again, but flowers fade. They just, that's the nature of what they do. God didn't make them to last. And that's the same as our life. God did not make our life here on this earth to last. the life that lasts is through Jesus Christ and the eternal life that we have through him because of the power of his resurrection. That's the life that lasts, not this one. People are so futilely trying to get it to continue on. But it won't. But it won't. Go back over to Proverbs, or excuse me, James chapter 4. And we understand that, you know, we have no idea what's going to be on tomorrow. So how can we plan accordingly? Now again, planning isn't wrong, but if we're saying, hey, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. I'll tell you, in the context of what we're talking about here, especially with verse 17, let's understand this. Don't plan to do for the Lord tomorrow what you need to do today. I'm dyslexic. Did that make sense? Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Because you don't know what's going to happen. Meteor could strike and hit Ridgefield and wipe it off the face of the earth. You're like, well, that's sad and depressing. No, I trust in the Lord. It's not sad and depressing. I trust in the Lord that the Lord will take care of the situation and handle it. And if that's what he sees fit, then that's what he sees fit. If he calls me home, he calls me home. Who am I to argue? Hezekiah, he kind of argued. But be careful what you do. He was given extra years. But he didn't use those years wisely. God rebuked him for it. So we have to be careful with those things. Verse 15, he says, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to say it. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. You ever notice when the Lord was teaching his disciples how to pray? He included in there, you go over there to Luke chapter 11, verse 12, and it's parallel passage over there in Matthew. What does it say? Thy will be done. And I tell you, that is one of the hardest prayers to pray. Because sometimes our will doesn't always match what God's will is. When it's a loved one that's suffering, thy will be done. When we're going through a difficult time that just seems to be getting worse, thy will be done. We have to understand the concept of it's the Lord's will first. And this is what the whole chapter is about. Because we get to the end of this and it starts making sense. If I'm going to draw nigh to the Lord, I'm going to draw nigh to him and get closer to him and know more about him and know more about his will. And what his will is for my life and what he needs me to do and what he wants me to do and all of these things that he's expecting me to do. I begin to realize it's not about me. James 4 is the, it's not about you, it's not about me chapter. It's about submitting ourselves unto, as it says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Draw nigh to God. Humble yourself. Right there in the middle portion of this chapter, he gives the exact point of what he wants. All this other stuff is pride. You do those three things. Submit, draw nigh, and humble. You will be able to enter into the will of the Lord and do what you're supposed to do. If we don't do those three things, verse 17 tells us it's sin. There's the connection. Because some people will say, well, hey, I'm saved and I still get to do what I want to do. No, you don't. Paul made that clear with the church at Corinth. This life is not yours. It belongs to God. You need to keep that concept in mind. You need to understand that. So here we are, and he says in verse 15, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. I kind of like, there's a little bit of, I don't want to say sarcasm with that, or but there's a lot of gravity, and I find it a little bit humorous, where he says, you have to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. Wait, what's the other option? Our life is but a vapor. It's a shadow, it's grass, it's flower, it passes away at any given time. You never know what's going to happen. Could be a heart attack on a plane. Yeah, I mean, you get to the, you realize how short our life really, truly is and the brevity behind it. And some people have a lot shorter lives. Some people have longer lives. It's not ours to try to judge that. That's the Lord's counsel, and he'll keep his own. He has a reason. He has a reason. But the Lord, he does what he will do, and is, you know, our life. Yeah, you know, the Bible says we're counted as sheep for the slaughter, and you're like, well, that's not a very comforting verse when we start thinking about it. No, it's not, but you understand what he's talking about, because we do die like sheep die. I mean, you know, with all due respect, Shaun the Sheep's got to offer up himself if you want lamb chops. Just saying. I mean, you know, we realize that, hey, something has got to give itself. And our lives, we give it up. Romans 12. It's a reasonable service. Reasonable considering what he has done for us. Reasonable because of what he's done for us. That's the standard by which we judge. Having a conversation today about somebody that, you know, with the word reasonable in an agreement. And I said, well, you know, some attorneys like putting that in there because it gives a vagueness that they allows a lot more flexibility and a lot more room. However, when you're dealing with certain things like, say, accounts receivable and payments, you don't want reasonable time frame. Because if somebody says, well, we'll pay you in a reasonable amount of time, that's really subjective. Because what may be reasonable for one person may not be reasonable for the next. You may say, well, reasonable time frame is I need that money to make my, you know, pay my bills, so I'm expecting it in the next 5 days, right? You can get it to me. And they're like, 5 days? Oh, I was thinking 50. You're like, no. Well, that's reasonable to me. That's why we don't like the word reasonable. But when you start judging it according to the reasonable standard that God set forth, and say, isn't it reasonable for us to give of ourselves the way that Christ had given himself for us for our sins on that cross? To live this life for Jesus Christ is not unreasonable. Because the standard is set. It's finished. It has been judged. That's the standard. So it is reasonable for us to do that. But he says here, you know, do this or do that. Now I like this verse because you know what it also shows and points out? You got a choice. You can do this or you can do that. The Lord gives us liberty. There are certain things that, you know, we can do. We do the Lord's Supper very differently than anyone else. I don't know of anybody else that does it the way we do it. And I'm not saying that to be boastful or proud. I'm just saying I haven't run into anybody else that did this. It's unique. It's different. People, when they first do it, they're like, what is, this is not what I'm used to. I grew up in the same church. You had the little cup. You had the little cracker. You popped the cracker. You drank the juice. And then you went on with the rest of the sermon, the message, the day, the service. I think we need to devote more time to really thinking about what brings us closer together as the body of Christ. And I'd like to dedicate that whole service time to that, to sit there and think about it. to contemplate it, to really look at ourselves and then look at how valuable the other people are that are sitting around us, that the Lord has put in our lives. I mean, come on, there's a lot more to it than just doing it for the sake of doing it because it's an ordinance. An ordinance is a commandment. It's not an optional thing. God gave us two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. He says you need to do these things. Yes, they're very symbolic. Now, that for some Baptists, that freaks them out for some reason. Because they're like, oh, that's too close to the nation of Israel. Oh, good grief. Just back off. Just hold on a second. So we get to do something that is symbolic of our care and our love for Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Come on. We do that out of obedience, not compliance. But we have liberty to do it a different way. What we do doesn't necessarily work for a congregation of 5,000 people. We can't do that over there at, where the girls go to college at, campus church over there. Good grief. I mean, they've got, I don't know how many thousands of members. Because you've got all of the college students that are required to go, and then you've got people from the community that come in as well, and it's like, yeah, that's not going to work. But what we find is we find that we have the choice to do this or that, as long as it is in his will. And that's what we need to focus on. I want to take a look at a couple of, one more passage in Psalm real quick. And if you turn there in Psalm chapter 40, to again, just kind of point out this issue. In Psalm chapter 40, if I can get there, there we go. Psalm chapter 40. And take a look here at verse 8. And this is a direct connection to what I see with James going on over there. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You realize that what he's saying in verse 17 has a greater impact when we read that passage? Failing to do the will of God, it's considered sin. That changes a lot of things, doesn't it? It changes the way we respond. That changes the way that we think about things. It changes the way that when we start looking at what our life is, who are we, and what is our life, man, those questions just take on a whole new meaning. And Psalm is saying, I delight to do your will. And what does he say? The law's within my heart. He's excited about this. This is not just a casual flippant statement. This is excitement that he's communicating. I delight because he wants to do what God wants him to do. Go back over there to the book of James. We're almost done here. But what happened and what we see that James points out is this in verse 16. He says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And this is a pride issue. This is gloating. This is, I am proud that I know what the future holds. I am proud that I know what I'm going to do. I'm proud to do what I want to do according to my own lusts. Now look, boasting is not wrong. Now it is mentioned in a list of sins that end times is mentioned in Romans 1 and it's mentioned over there in 2 Timothy. I can't remember the chapter now, but it's mentioned over there as something that should not be done. And we're talking about what it shouldn't be done in this manner. It's like anger. Anger can be sinful or it cannot. There's actually a verse that says that we are to boast about God. So it's like, okay, so how do I know the difference? If you're boasting about yourself, it's pride. If you're boasting about God, it's for His glory. If you're boasting about another Christian in a way that is not puffing them up, as Paul did with many of the churches, then again, it's about someone else other than me. There's the standard. And he says, here's what you're doing. You're boasting about yourself and you're rejoicing over it. Oh, look how good I am. Oh, look at what I've done. Oh, hey, look at what I've accomplished. Hey, look at how all these accolades that other people have given me. It's a sinful issue. And here we're even talking about this, the whole situation where people are like, you know, asking to get something so that they can consume it upon their lust. We're talking about conflict here. We're talking about speaking evil of other people. We're talking about boasting about, you know, if you will, tomorrow and what we're going to do and what we're going to accomplish and all these great things. I've had people in my office boasting about how what they're going to be by the time they hit a certain age or something of this or whatever it is. And I sit there and I go, I'm not going to say that I know the will of God, but the trajectory that you've got right now is not leading you to that. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. And he says that rejoicing is evil. When we think about rejoicing, we always think about it good. But there is evil rejoicing. The wicked rejoice to do evil. Any opportunity they get excited about it. I've seen some of that stuff go on in Congress, in our state legislature recently. I'm just like, man, I'm just going to stay in my lane over here. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to worry about what I'm doing for the Lord, not worry about what they're not doing for the Lord. Because again, we come down to this issue of knowing to do good. Before we close with this last verse, I want to hit one last thing. And if you will, turn over to the book of Proverbs, the very pertinent verse, book of Proverbs. Proverbs, okay, just give me a moment here. Wow. You know, it's always wonderful when you're sitting there like, oh, hey, and the Lord says, oh, I'm going to humble you just a little bit here. I'm going to have to look it up for next week. You're like, well, what? I will grab it next week because it's pertinent into the next chapter. But, I'll get it. But let's go back over there to James 4. But in James chapter 4, verse 17, he says, therefore to him that doeth, or him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, the concept of knowing what is the good action, what is the good thought, what is the good word that we're supposed to be saying, all of these things, this becomes the important part. And what it talks about here is this knowledge. And that knowledge comes by drawing near, by drawing nigh unto Him, by submitting ourselves to Him. Because in order to submit, we have to know what He wants us to do. And we realize that this is important. And I'll tell you this, a lot of people sometimes sit in church services and they know what is the right thing to do. But they just don't do it. It's unused knowledge. It's unused knowledge. I had a friend of mine, and I'll say this and we'll close. I had a friend of mine, he going through some difficult stuff. He's had a very rough life, very rough medical history, probably about as bad as me. And his doctor the other day sat down with him and his wife in their in his office and the room, I guess, and basically told my friend, he said, "You have an expiration date, and it's a lot closer than you think." My friend was a little incensed by that because it was a little, well, not the best bedside manner, but it was the truth, and he understood it. He understands that his time here in this life is limited because of some of the health conditions he has. And he's saved. I've talked to him about salvation, and he's trusting solely in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to get him to heaven because he knows his good works. They ain't getting him there. So, he understands that. He grasps that. And I say all that to say this, is that, you know, we have knowledge that has been given to us as Christians from the Word of God, that, you know, it has an expiration. What I mean by that is that we need to use it when we can, at every opportunity that we should. Because failing to use that knowledge for God leads us into that sinful path, leads us into sinful thoughts, leads us into sinful actions, leads us into, as we see here, pride. You know, there's going to come a time, as he talks about, you know, our life is but a vapor, that knowledge has an expiration. You know, when we die, yeah, we'll have knowledge. I mean, we'll be with Jesus Christ. Knowledge download. But the knowledge that we have here on earth, what are we using it for? What are we doing with it? And if there's one group of people that I have to say had a knowledge beyond comprehension of who God is, it would be the nation of Israel. You're like, well, what about the church? And I'm not dismissing anything God has done for the church. I would say they are a very close second, and it's probably off by maybe half a point. Man, some of those miracles I would love to see in person. I'd love to see some of that stuff. They had a knowledge of God, but you know what? They didn't use it right. They got lifted up with pride. They used it the wrong way. The next week we'll get into chapter 5 and we'll really get into kind of, if you will, the meat of this closing chapter. And there's a lot of warnings. There's a lot of things that where God's judgments are going to come about. There's all these things. And then he begins to go into, if you will, what I refer to as the two peas here, like peas in a pod. And they go hand in hand, prayer and patience. And that's what James closes with, prayer and patience. And we'll see more about that, Lord willing, next week. But let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. Thank you again for all that you've given to us and what you've done for us. Above all, the salvation that we have through you. I pray, Lord, that we would just take these things that we learned about tonight, that we would ponder them. We'd ask ourselves those questions. Who am I? In light of who you are. What is my life in the light of your will? Pray, Lord, you just take us home safely tonight and that you bring us back again here on Sunday. Again, Lord, to celebrate your resurrection and what you have done for us. And I thank you again for all of this. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.